Isaiah chapter 38, we're going to read together the words of this chapter in preparation for our time with the Lord and His Word today. Isaiah chapter 38, beginning our reading at verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord, and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth, and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend the city. And this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he hath spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees which is gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees by which the degrees it was gone down. The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness. I said in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. Mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. I reckoned till morning that as a lion, so will he break all my bones. From day even to night will thou make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. What shall I say? He hath both spoken unto me, and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. Behold, for peace, I had great bitterness. But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. For the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee, as I do this day. The father to the children shall make known thy truth. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. For Isaiah had said, Let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. Hezekiah also had said, What is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. This morning I want us to consider a verse that lies in the middle of the reading, so to speak. And that's verse 17, where Hezekiah makes his conclusion of how the Lord has dealt faithfully and mercifully with him. And the great reason why the Lord's mercy was manifested as it was because God had, there at the end of verse 17, cast all my sins behind thy back. This morning I want us to take that as our text. I want us to think on that for a few moments this morning. I want us to think on what we're calling behind and beyond. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's now seek the face of our God and ask him to meet with us together as we look at his word. Our Father and our God, now again we would pray to thee that thou wouldst bless this time with the help of the Holy Ghost. We would pray that thou wouldst come thyself and allow the people of God to hear thy voice and thy word. We would pray that thou wouldst remind us of what thou hast done for us in Christ. And Lord, may that be our glory. May that be our joy. May that be our remedy for all of our sorrows and our bitternesses and our fears. Lord, we would pray today now that thou wouldst bless this word. We would pray, Lord, that thou wouldst make it to be that which is food for our souls. Lord, I pray that thou wilt now open hearts and ears. Lord, let us all know that the Lord is here and that thou art using the word to instruct us in the things of Christ. Lord, now I pray that thou wilt bless me and help me as thy servant. I pray that thou wilt allow the blood to stand to my heart in case, as well as for these here. Surely we ask for the leading of the Lord. In this time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I chose the title that we have today because it not only speaks of the place where God has cast our sins, but it also offers a picture of what infinite means. The Lord cast our sins behind his back. That is the truth of Calvary. At that time when the Lord lay our sins on Christ, and Christ bore them away, he took them as the Lamb of God. You see the very hand of God casting our sins behind his back. Again, I say this is a wonderful picture of the Lord's conclusion of the presence of sin. That is, it is nowhere to be found. But also that sin is such a defeated and utterly broken enemy that the Lord now casts it behind him like some object of absolutely no value. In other words, our sins are treated as discarded trash. And it is the divine hand that makes, by the gesture, the remark, let's get rid of this thing. I trust the Lord will let us just see that sinking down into our hearts for just a moment. The Lord has said over your sin, let's be rid of it. And he cast it behind. But there is also here a remarkable picture in these words of the utter lack of power that sin has now over the believer as he stands before the Lord. We might conclude, and I think we often do, that sin has immeasurable power, for we feel the weight of it still in our hearts. And how it plagues us, how it bothers us, how it causes tremendous guilt. But before God, the blood of the Lord Jesus has put all sin away so that it cannot be seen or heard. And may I suggest to you that that is a practical demonstration of what justification means? God has put your sin away. He cannot see it. It's nowhere to be found. And you stand as one who is only righteous in His sight. Further, we might say that the title answers the question, if God cast it behind His back, how far did He cast it? Or, in other words, how close really is my sin? Can the Lord just turn around and see it? Is that what's being suggested here? No. The words of our text indicate that the Lord has put them so far that they are beyond His view and remembrance. Now, I realize I have just created a theological difficulty. I have, in what I've just said, can God see infinitely far? Well, yes, after a sort, but no, not in this case. Why? Because if God's justice says that He cannot look in a direction or upon a certain thing, then He cannot do that. And the justice of God is that which renders our sins gone. For they have been laid on Jesus and He's taken them out of the way. So in answer to that, no, He cannot see. Chapter 38 of Isaiah shows us that Hezekiah was up against an awful trial. You would say, well, of course he was. Sennacherib was around. Well, that was the least of his problems, really. The Lord fought Hezekiah's battle in that case, and 200,000 men were put to death, as it were. Rather, Hezekiah is up against a much greater enemy. In the first verse, he is told that he will die and that he has to swiftly put his house in order. Our text gives the state of Hezekiah's heart in response to the Lord. It says that he was in great bitterness of spirit. But something happened that completely changed Hezekiah's situation. The Lord dealt with him in mercy, and the Lord put his sins behind his back. Sin and death lay at Hezekiah's door as a great enemy. That was his real enemy. Sennacherib was a pest. Sin and death was what was really the greater enemy. But the Lord, with His own hand, removes that enemy and puts all the destructive power of that enemy behind His back. I would say that the imagery that we have here suggests an absolute truth. Our sins are behind the back of God. That is an absolute truth. I want you this morning to consider that. I want you to let that be the thought that you take with you. Your sins are behind the back of God. Further, the imagery demonstrates a life-changing result and defines the joy of the believer. What is it that is your joy? We say there's many things that are my joy. I would suggest to you that there is one thing that God does that perhaps above all other things produces the joy in the hearts of the people of God like nothing else. And that is this. The joy of any man's heart, truly, particularly the believer, is the knowledge of his sins forgiven and he now belongs to Jesus Christ. The joy of heart revolves around sins gone, and now there is the relationship with Jesus Christ. That is joy. Mr. Spurgeon makes a comment. He says, it is the joy of Eden. Now, you know, I love Spurgeon's analogies, but sometimes he speaks about things that I have no idea what it is. The joy of Eden. Do you know what the joy of Eden is? You can imagine it, maybe. You can, perhaps in your mind, get some picture of how happy Adam was there in the garden as he was able to walk with the Lord. But Mr. Spurgeon says, it is the joy of Eden. In other words, there's nothing better than this. To hear the voice of the Lord in the cool of the day say to you, you are pardoned. You are pardoned. This morning, I want us to think on this text. I want us to think on this picture briefly. I trust the Lord will allow it to be a blessing to our hearts. Three quick things I want us to look at. First, I want us to consider this truth. So, first point is the truth. The truth that is being presented. Again, to reiterate, the great truth that brings a sense not only of relief and peacefulness, but great joy and confidence is God has put the sins of His people behind His back. May that, again, resound in our hearts. You know, this is an interesting concept, but what really does that picture mean exactly? When the Lord says that He puts it behind His back, it cannot really be the literal back of God, can it? Well, we might ask the question, what good would that act do if God is omnipotent and sees everything and knows everything? Well, let's understand that we're dealing with the figurative here. It is the Lord, not men, who use this illustrative figure to set forth a truth that you may understand. And that figure is this, that God has a back like men do? Well, no. But He is suggesting this picture to teach us that He puts away sin from His sight as a man would turn his back on something so that he does not see it anymore. I will not see this anymore. I turn my back on this. You know, this is not the only figure that the Lord uses to teach us about how He either sees or no longer sees sin. The Lord uses a like figure to impress on us that our sins, before they are pardoned, are most definitely before His face. So, part A of the truth is simply this. Sinners have their sins before the face of God. To say that my sins are behind the Lord after He pardons me would mean that before He does that, my sins are before Him. Oh, I say here is an awesome and a terrible truth. Here's one that we ought to understand and keep before us. Our God sees our sins before they are put under the blood of Christ, every one of them. He knows the presence of every evil. He knows all hatred, lust, and greed in the heart that festers up into putrid sin. He knows all of them as they truly are. You know what? You never know how your sin is. Have you ever really, fully come to grasp with how deep and how vile and how awful your sin really is? I'm going to answer it for you. The answer is no, you don't know that. You've never come to knowledge of that, but the Lord sees them as they are. And beyond that, He sees the continual working that the smoldering embers of sin is doing in our hearts. Psalm 51:9, David makes the comment, or he calls upon the Lord to hide thy face from my sins. Our sins are before the Lord. Or as the prophet says, also, behold, your sins shall find you out. Why is that? Why is that going to happen? Why is it that your sins are going to come back and they are going to do for you or do to you what sin does? because they're before the face of God and He will judge sin. David plainly says that his sins and all that amounts to vile corruption in the soul is before the face of God. Again, Jeremiah 5 and 3, O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? The Lord sees things as they are. And David, when he prays in Psalm 51, his desire is not for God to hide or turn his face in wrath or disgust, but for the sins to be taken away so that God is not looking at them anymore. This is the need of every man. You know, it's interesting to me how many religions do their religious exercises so that God, according to them, might turn His face away and not see their sins. That will help no man. The only thing that helps any man is not to have God not look at your sin, but for God to have that sin removed from you. Well, the second part of this truth is simply this, that when God does pardon sins, it is completely behind His back. And there are some wonderful implications from this truth that the Lord supplies. Just simply, if you just take it as simple as it can possibly be, if the Lord throws, as it were, our sins behind Him, that would then teach us and tell us that our God stands between the pardoned sinner and his sin. God is between us and our sin. How many Christians today are wrestling with past sins? Things that they may have even confessed to the Lord, things that they may have repented of, and yet there they are, here they are in the background. Oh, somehow, some way, that's going to come back to deal me some great hurt. God stands between you and your sin. If it's been put under the blood of the Lord Jesus, there is no way for that sin to come back without it having to come back, as it were, over the Lord. What a wonderful truth that is. There you see all the various aspects of God's own person standing between me and my sin. His holiness, His omnipotence, His infinite nature. All of the things that God is now between me and my sin coming back at me. How are they going to come back then? How is it that any man's sin is going to come back and make a claim against him? Do you see perhaps in some ways an explanation or at least an enhancement to our minds of the words of Romans 8 and 1? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. You say, oh, that's because the Lord Jesus has provided a perfect atonement. That's exactly right. A perfect atonement takes sin out of the way perfectly. It puts it behind the back of God. Now, if sin is going to return and cause God's mind to be changed toward you in any one way, through whom then must it go to get to you? Well, I say, this is no small thing. This is no small picture. We must remember that it is the power of God that puts away sin. They cannot be brought back to be judged. They cannot be brought back as a reason for my punishment or repayment of my misdeeds. Again, we ask the question, well, how do we know? Always being the doubtful ones, always being those who would like to argue the case. How do we know? You make the statement, how do you know? Well, again, second, the back which our sins are behind is the wounded back of Christ. Isaiah 50 and verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. The back of God the Son was a bruised and lacerated back. It was torn and smitten that you might be free from your sins. And as Christ bore your sins on His own back to the grave, it is His will to put them away forever for His people. Hebrews 9 and 26, For then must He, have often suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, do you understand the sacrifice of Christ, the atoning work of Christ, the suffering of Christ must be undone and overcome if your sins are to make their way back to you? It is the lacerated back of the Savior that they must go through. And the third thing I would point out is this, that the back of the Lord is a place of great power and glorious grace. I'm sure you're all familiar with Exodus chapter 33, where Moses was asking the Lord that he might see him. And the Lord says, well, you can't see me, you can't, or you'll not live. But what I'll do is I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll pass by, and you'll see what is the residue of my glory after I have gone by. And the Lord does that, and he says, he puts his hand over the rock. He passes by, and Moses was able to behold the remainder of the glory of the Lord after he had passed by. And what did it do to Moses, by the way? My question would be, is there power, is there the infinite power of God behind him that does a work of infinite keeping of your sin away from you? Now, we might believe that the place that the Lord has called his back is just a place of darkness and little attention. But rather, every indication is that it is a place of power and glorious strength. And though the truth is that the Lord can put your sins away so that he no longer sees them, the full concentration of his might is an evidence to keep a pardoned sinner's sins right there behind him. He will not allow them to come forward again. It is his own providential power that keeps them behind his back. So again this morning, I guess I emphasize this truth. You can be totally free from your sins, and they can have no power to hurt you. Why? Because it is God that has done the work to cast your sins behind him. He will not allow them to come back forward. He keeps them back there. If they are going to try to come forward to make a claim or an accusation against you anymore, it must be through him that they go. Secondly, I want us to think on this. That's the truth that I suggest we have here. Second thing, I want us to notice the transaction. The great joy of Hezekiah's heart is not that the Lord allowed a way for Hezekiah to make things up to the Lord, or for Hezekiah to carry his sins to some place and leave them there himself. The joy of the king's heart was that he saw the Lord with the Lord's own hand lift his sins from them and then hurl them away in a direction in which the eye of God does not look. And though the imagery suggests a wonderful truth of the removal and banishment of our sin, the image does not clearly indicate how the hand of God cast away our sins from us. Well, may the Lord allow us to see the truth of his powerful deliverance as we consider our own pardon. I want us to think about this. I want us to think about the strength of God's arm as he throws our sins. Can you begin to imagine that? How strong is the arm of God? Well, you say, well, it's infinitely strong. That same arm was that which cast our sins away. Now, how fast and how far and how hard were they thrown then? Which leads me to my first thought here. Our sins were most vigorously thrown by the arm of God. Our sins were most vigorously thrown by the arm of God, Deuteronomy 26 and 8. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness and with signs and with wonders. The desire and design of the Lord was to crush the power that sin holds over his people. He means to set his people free, and he uses all the power of omnipotence to do so. But my question or my thought would simply be this. As the Lord cast your sins away, look where the hand of the Lord fell. Where did the hand of God, where did the arm of God, the outstretched arm of God, as it were, that was casting sin away, what also found that hand applied? Isaiah 53:5. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. And verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. The power of God should have been poured out against me and against you. The hand of the Lord should have come down upon us. The judgment of God should have been our lot. But instead, this very hand that was casting away sins came down upon the Lord Jesus. As I was thinking on this, I was trying to, in my mind, contemplate. Just in some ways. I couldn't get my mind around it, but I was just sitting there yesterday evening as I was going over this thought. How great was the suffering of Christ? You know, the suffering that you see there at Calvary's tree, where man was doing his worst, that was just a tiny, tiny bit of the suffering that the Lord Jesus saw. The nails, the crown of thorns, the lash, all of these things were awful, but they were just a tiny portion. For the suffering of Christ involved that which was the infinite wrath of God being poured upon Him. How deep did He know the wrath of God? As deep as it is for an infinite heart to know. Oh, Christ's agony and crushing by the hand of God for the purpose of casting your sin away with vigor, so that it could be seen no longer, was enormous beyond estimation. Again, the same force with which the blow came is the same force with which the Lord cast our sins away. Can you think about that for just a moment? How great was the blow upon the Lord Jesus? You say, oh, infinite, infinite. Again, that's the same strength, if you want to put it that way, that the Lord used in casting your sin away from you. What a work. Our sins were most vigorously thrown by the arm of God. Second and last here, I want us just to think on this. Our sins were most victoriously thrown by the arm of God. The truth that brings great joy to the heart of Hezekiah and to ours, as we by faith receive it, is God did indeed cast our sins away. There was no failure in the work of Christ to remove the sins of those that trust in Him. Or as Micah 7:19 says, He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities and will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Christ does not fail. You know what is amazing to me, and is somewhat interesting, and is somewhat perplexing as well, is that there are many who think that it is more gracious to believe that the Lord has not been victorious in doing what He has set out to do. They somehow think, oh, it's much more loving, it's much more gracious if the Lord Jesus only makes it a possibility so that all men can know the victory of having their sins cast away, rather than thinking that it was successful on the part of Christ to cast our sins away. Oh, all men need to have that choice. All men need to have that ability to come and rid themselves by making a veil of what the Lord Jesus has done. No. I say the glory is that the Lord Jesus did take our sins away. He did succeed in what He set out to do. He did accomplish what the Father put in His hand. He did not just set it as a possibility for men. The work was done by Christ. But last, I want us just to think on the triumph. The triumph. Hezekiah stood secure in the face of a great enemy which threatened him with words and acts of war. You say, oh, that Sennacherib was a terrible fellow. No, I'm not talking about Sennacherib. Again, I'm talking about the enemy of death. And you and I, oftentimes, we will see the enemy. We see his face and we wonder, how is it that you can say that you're free when you can still see the enemy? Well, how is it that you are ever to see any victory? It is by faith. God has done a work for me in Christ. And that there is still, as it were, a great battle with an enemy, well, any subsequent battles are but hiccups, if you will. That which is needing to be done to secure my place with God has been accomplished by Jesus Christ. You know, we might ask the question, well, why would the Lord do such a work? Why would the Lord bring me to the place of triumph? What's the motive? Well, the Scripture says, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. Again, the Lord has loved sinners. What was great in Hezekiah's confession here, that the Lord had done this great work, was a confession that he knew that he was loved of God. The Lord loved me and put away my sins. We might ask, well, if that's the case, that may be the motive. The Lord loves us, but how is it manifested? How does this work come? How does this casting away of the sins of the people of God, how does it show itself? When is it ever known? Well, the answer is it's known in various ways and at various times. Sometimes the Lord will bring a man to the place where he looses his burden and causes it to roll down the hill and into the tomb, as it was with Christian, as he hears and reads the Word of God and the Holy Spirit brings the truth to bear upon his heart. When through the Word of God, the Holy Spirit would even apply the words of Isaiah where it says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. Sometimes the Lord uses a preacher or an hour of prayer. But the statement is, though, here from our text, simply this. The Lord is the one who does this work. He does it in different ways for different ones, but all through the blood of the Lord Jesus. How stands our hearts this morning? How do we look at our sin? Do we still consider sin to be that which is a powerful force and an enemy that most surely shall overcome? That's the claim of your sin, just as that Sennacherib was outside the wall. What did Sennacherib say to Hezekiah and the people that were inside the city? How did Sennacherib view their chances of being delivered? It's not going to happen. Not going to happen. But Hezekiah knew differently, because the Lord had said that they were not to fear, only rest in the Lord and see the deliverance of God. This is to be a subject or a thought that we are to keep in our hearts and minds. We are to allow it to be that which is the source of our joy. Our sins are not any longer going to have their way with us, for the Lord has put them behind His back. Well, may the Lord be pleased to impress this on our hearts with the power of the Spirit of God. May He be pleased to give us the joy that came to Hezekiah, as we see the truth of this ministered to us by the Holy Ghost. Amen. May the Lord bless His Word. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, again this day we are thankful for Thy Word. It is our comfort. It is that which causes us to rejoice. to know that that which is the great enemy is now put away. And put away not with what we do or with the arm of our strength, but put away by the arm of God. Lord, we would pray that Thou wouldst cause us to be able to rest in these things today. We pray that Thou wilt let them be that which is our source of meditation as we go through this Thy day. Lord, cause us to know the joy of the Lord as we consider the salvation of our God, of our souls from our sin. And we pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.